Did you know that a recent survey found that 2 out of every 5 people in England don't know that Jesus was a real person? I find that quite staggering. 40% of the population think Jesus never actually lived. According to the survey, those under 35 were more likely to think that Jesus never existed in history. It's very interesting statistic, seeing as over recent years more and more scholars agree that there was a real person called Jesus. There's just way too much evidence to deny it. When I do baptism preparation, I often start by reviewing some of the evidence for Jesus to establish right from the outset that he is real. And the response I typically get from them is, "Wow, I had no idea there was so much evidence." But a whole generation seems to have grown up thinking we churchgoers believe in fairy tales. Of course, how does a fairy tale normally begin? Once upon a time. Today we start a pre-Christmas series, our Advent series, looking at the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, his account of the life of Jesus. And notice he doesn't begin by saying once upon a time. Not at all. This morning we're going to see what Luke and other New Testament writers claim about their writings. And one thing will become very apparent. The New Testament does not think of itself as just a nice story. It does not see itself as recording far-fetched legend. On the contrary, the authors claim to be writing real and reliable history. I think this is important, very important to get clear, because the more we can trust that the New Testament is accurate, well then the more confident our faith will be. Many people think that faith is believing the frankly unbelievable. It's not the case. Faith, of course, faith involves believing some things that are hard to believe. It is hard to believe that somebody went into a tomb and 3 days later he was alive again. It's sometimes hard to believe that we, trusting in Jesus, will be resurrected and live with him for eternity. But much of our faith rests on solid historical evidence. Because faith is about trusting a personal God who has made himself known to us in Jesus. Faith is not about believing 10 impossible things before breakfast. Let's take a look at what Luke has to say. It was on page 1025. And there's 4 main things I want to highlight from this introduction of Luke's Gospel. And firstly, please just notice how Luke does claim to be a reliable historian. That's in verse 3. He claims to have investigated everything carefully. Everything right from the beginning of the story. He's saying he's done his homework. And we can see that for ourselves as we, and that will I encourage you to read through Luke's Gospel this Advent. And you will notice some of the detail he puts down there. Continuing to read into verse 5 of chapter 1. Luke writes, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron." Notice he's recording who is king. He's recording family trees there. And by the time we get to chapter 2, more detail. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria." And then chapter 3, the opening verses. "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Can you see my point? Luke is recording very specific historical detail in his account. He tells us who is king, who is governor, who is emperor, who is high priest, and so on. And we can verify many of these statements from other historical sources from the ancient world. In fact, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we can date to AD 28. Luke also describes all sorts of other detail in his Gospel and in his sequel, Acts of the Apostles. And archaeology keeps on backing him up time and again. So to put it in a nutshell, Luke was a reliable historian. But let's come back to chapter 1 and our next point. So secondly, where does Luke get all this historical detail from? Where does he get his material from? If you're going to write an accurate report of something, you need to have accurate sources. Well, in verse 2, if you look, he tells us the Jesus story, he writes, comes from eyewitnesses. These things which have occurred have been handed down by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke's story is based on eyewitness reports. It comes from people who were there, who saw and heard what happened. So what is Luke not saying? He's writing to this chap called Theophilus. He's not writing to my dear Theophilus. Please enjoy this cracking great novel I've written, and it's all come out of my own imagination. He's not saying that at all. And it's not just Luke who claims this. John's Gospel makes the same claim at the end. In chapter 21 of John, verse 24, we read, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." Luke, as he moves into his sequel, Acts, reports this in verse 3. After the suffering of Jesus, he presented himself to the apostles and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them, there you go, eyewitnesses, over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So much so, in the next chapter, when Peter, at the day of Pentecost, stands up, he can say, God has raised this Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of it. Well, Luke wasn't there at Pentecost. Luke didn't meet Jesus personally. He got his material from eyewitnesses. But as you read through Acts of the Apostles, you get to chapter 16. And suddenly you think, oh my word, Luke is personally present. It goes into the first person. So I think verse 11 of chapter 16 is the first verse that he says this. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. And you continue reading reading Acts, and you realise Luke was there. He was present. So we get all those verses first hand. But let's come back to Peter. In Peter's second letter, he writes, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, Peter had a friend who followed him around and was his secretary. That man's name was Mark. And Mark wrote Mark's Gospel, getting it first hand off Peter, who says, it's not a cleverly devised story. Mark got his information direct from the eyewitness of Peter. Or John in 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, i.e. Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim." So there are some quotes from several books of the New Testament written by three different authors. And what do they all say? They all say this is eyewitness testimony. The New Testament only came about because there was eyewitness testimony. It did not come about because one day a few people gathered together and decided to write a nice novel. No, Peter says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. We were eyewitnesses. So if you're the jury in a court case, what would make you decide if the accused is guilty or innocent? Well, you'd review the evidence. And a large part of the evidence would be eyewitness statements. And the more eyewitnesses there are, and the more they say the same thing, the more likely it's true. We apply that same principle to the New Testament. What conclusion do we come up with? Because it's full of eyewitness accounts, and they tie up pretty well together. So members of the jury, it's up to you to read this and decide, is it fact or fiction? Let's come back to the start of Luke's Gospel again, and our third point from the prologue. Luke says that the Jesus story fulfills prophecy and hopes. That's verse 1. He says it's an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And really what Luke is saying is, look, all the events of Jesus' life, they didn't occur in a vacuum. They occurred in order to fulfill something. Something that was expected. Something that was looked forward to. The Jesus event, he is saying, is the fulfillment or the completion of the story begun in the Old Testament. Well, I think we're all familiar with what happens at the end of Luke's Gospel at Easter time. There's two people walking down a road. They're going to a place called Emmaus, and suddenly somebody joins them, and of course it's Jesus. And having had a chat, Jesus starts to speak to them. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He says exactly the same sort of thing a few verses later to the rest of the apostles. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms," the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus fulfilled many promises. Promises made over generations to ancient Israel. And they were written down and they produced the Old Testament. And at the time of Jesus, well, Joe Public was a bit slow to realise it. So Jesus is spelling it out. The New Testament claims that in Jesus all the expectations of the Old Testament are fulfilled. All the purposes and promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the promised Messiah who has come to solve all of the world's problems. In fact, the New Testament claims Jesus is the centre of history itself. We saw that last week. In his death and resurrection, sin and death are defeated. Jesus came, as we see here, to die so that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so this really takes us to the final thing I want to highlight from these verses. And the final thing is verse 4. The Jesus story was written for a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, Jesus says he's writing to somebody called Theophilus. And it's so that Theophilus may know the certainty of the things he has been taught. You see, if this chap Theophilus had become a Christian, if he'd been told that trusting in Jesus would bring him forgiveness of sins and eternal life, that he would not have to go to hell, that he could go to heaven instead, well, he'd want to make sure the teaching is true. He'd want to be certain about the truth of the gospel. And that is one of the main purposes of the New Testament. It's been written to confirm that Jesus and all of his teaching are real. So Christianity is not just about blind faith. It's about faith in something we can be pretty confident about. Again, John's Gospel says something similar. Chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Why was John's Gospel written? John tells us, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these signs which are recorded are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote his account. Similar to Luke's purpose. They both write about Jesus' life and teaching so we can be confident that Jesus really is the Messiah and that by believing we can have eternal life in his name. So what do we have? Luke and the other New Testament authors have written reliable eyewitness accounts of Jesus and his teaching. And in Jesus, all of God's purposes and plans have come to fulfillment. We therefore really can be certain that Jesus not only is a real historical character, but that he is the Christ who brings forgiveness and eternal life to all who will believe in him. We live in a skeptical age, don't we? Radical atheists like Richard Dawkins, Stephen Fry, they're always publicly scoffing at Christianity. They're making it out to be nonsense all the time. And when people hear such things again and again, they start to believe them. It becomes a case of, well, forget the evidence. If that clever Mr. Dawkins, Professor Dawkins, and that popular Stephen Fry say the Bible is rubbish, well, then so it must be. And so we come to this situation where in this country, 40% of people don't believe Jesus is real, let alone the Son of God. That can start to undermine our own faith. So we need to hear these words. Luke was written so that people could be confident in their faith. So as we continue looking at Luke over the next few weeks, read it at home as well. And as you read it, remember Luke was a careful historian. He spoke to the eyewitnesses. So as we read, we can be confident in what he has written. We can be confident in our faith. And that means Jesus really did go to the cross for me, for you. He really did conquer death by rising again, and he is going to come back. And we will live with him forever. I hope this morning has given you fresh confidence. We have got good reason to be confident in the truth of the gospel. This is not made up stories. We can trust what it says to be true. And if it is true, isn't it wonderful? It means we really can have eternal life in Jesus' name. How great is that? Let me just quote by reading our first Bible reading again. Peter speaking to Cornelius. Because this really sums it up. Peter says, "We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." The next thing that happens in that story is that the Gentiles are filled with the Holy Spirit. May we be filled with the Spirit of the living God and testify to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you that you sent Jesus into the world. Thank you that we can be confident that this is reality. That through Jesus, his death, his resurrection, we can be saved. Help us to look for his coming. And in the meantime, help us to be witnesses. Help us to be people who are filled with your Spirit. You know the joy of having you in our hearts. And help us to testify to others. In Jesus' name, amen.